Again, you could probably count on both hands the numbers of people that you know who made it 50 years in marriage. 5 decades of marriage. Now, Judy and I are in our 47th year. Last June the 26th, we made 47, and now we're moving into 48. So we're going to make 50. That's not the question. The question is, how did she do it? That's... You know, it's easy to see how I did it, but how did she do it? In 1 Peter, and that's where we're going to be looking and studying from, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us a lot of insight and some keys that are so essential and requirements. If you're going to have a marriage that makes it, if you're going to have a marriage that makes it 5 decades, there's some keys here you've got to hear and you've got to know. There are key responsibilities of a marriage that if you don't have these specific keys, then you're not going to make it. But what Peter does that's so unique in his enlightenment for us that we're going to be looking at is he's telling us how it works for both the saved and the unsaved. In other words, maybe you're married to a person who is a non-believer. And what Peter does is talk about this. He talks about how the believing spouse should live with the unbelieving spouse. And so it's pretty unique as we're looking at this. And I think that all of us probably know a situation like this, even if we're not living in a situation like this. We have people at work. We have relatives. We have different ones that we can help if we have these keys. And this is what I really want to talk about. So let me read it to us. And then what we're going to do is we'll break it apart and talk about it, and we'll talk about it for the next 2 weeks, today and next week. So let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We're going to be looking at that. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we read 7 verses, and 6 of those verses were directed in instructions for the women. For the wife. 1 verse was for instructions for the husband. Now, why is that? What does that tell us? Who needs the most instruction, would you think? Okay. Is the woman the real problem? I mean, do they have to have that much more instructions than the man? No, not at all. And I really want you to understand why he did that. Why? What was his point? What was the emphasis here of his doing that? And I want you to know it. You see, in that society, and somewhat today, it's just not as flagrant today as it was back then. But the woman was seen as a possession. And her primary purpose in life was to give the man gratification, to cook for him, to clean, to produce babies for him. This was the primary purpose in that society of a woman. And so what Peter is attempting to do here is adjust this a little bit. For a woman to step out and go into a different religion without her husband is unthinkable. Without his permission, because she is totally dominated and controlled by her husband. For her to do that, she was seen as rebellious. She was seen as non-submissive. And her doing that gave a great potential for conflict and war in the house, which usually happened and still happens today. I see it from time to time. There is war in homes because one is a believer and one is not a believer. But also, I want you to realize this as well. In that time, there was great persecution on the church, intense persecution. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, what it talks about is he's writing this epistle to those who are scattered. The persecution had scattered the believers all over the place. And so what Peter was addressing was this particular thing, because what was happening is in some churches, because of the persecution, they were meeting secretly. The churches were meeting secretly. And so husbands weren't really keen on their wife going to a secret meeting where there would be other men. And they were going to these little secret meetings. He wasn't really keen on that, especially worshiping this dude called Jesus, who supposedly died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So all this was working in this. And then he wasn't real happy about that. And there she would meet and see men who did love God, men who worshiped Jesus Christ. And she would begin to be repulsed by her husband. And I've seen this. He would become obnoxious to her. I've seen it happen. So what Peter is doing here is he's trying to give some insights into these situations. And it's around the woman who is going to worship without her husband that needs most of this instruction. So this is why he wrote the most to her. So, now, I want to begin before we get into what he did say. I want to talk about a moment about what he didn't say. Now, he didn't tell her to leave the man. Right? He didn't tell her, because you're a believer now, you can leave because he's not a believer. That's not what he said. I want to look at that, because we need to understand, when is it right? When is it not right? When a believer is with an unbeliever. So let's take a look at this for a few moments. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is here writing about it. And here's what he says. Verse 13. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her. Now let's pause right there a moment. He's willing to live with her. Now, what does that mean? That means if he's good with her going to these secret meetings, if he's good with her worship of this Jesus person, if he's good with her doing these things and bringing this home with her, if he's good with that, then he says this. She must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. What? What does that mean? He's saved because of her. Is that what that means? And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. What? How does that work? Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Huh? But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, let me pause there. For all of you who are not married, if you marry an unbeliever, you are asking for conflict and war in your home. No matter how much you think you love them right now, you will end up hating them. He says he's called you to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, this sanctifying thing, this sanctification thing, what does that mean? Does her being saved save him? No, that's not what it means. There's a difference between sanctification and salvation. Sanctification, what it's talking about, is a cleansing, a purifying, a washing. That's what sanctification talks about. So with one of the spouses being a believer It causes an overflow. It causes a splash. It causes a cleansing on the other one. They're going to get something out of the believer's belief. They're going to change their lifestyle to a degree at least. And it's going to splash on the whole family. It's going to splash on the kids. It's going to splash on the other spouse and anybody else that's in the house because of one believer's belief. Now, a non-believing husband does not know how fortunate he is to have a believing wife. And a non-believing wife does not know how fortunate she is to have a believing husband, especially in that case. I mean, that's bringing blessings on the house. That's cleansing the house. That's cleaning up the kids. That's cleaning up the other spouse. There's an amazing thing that happens when one believer can make it. When one believer is in a house, it's an amazing thing. But that's not saving the person. That's not what you to be saved. You've got to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. You've got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You've got to confess with your mouth that he is your Lord. But Paul says, who knows what will happen? You don't know. How do you know? You might be used to save him. You might be used to save her. But, or however, if the unbeliever, the non-believer, wants to leave, let him go. Don't try to hold it together. What? Let me explain this to you. And I've seen it, so this is from experience. When you are the believer and you're trying to keep it together with an unbeliever, you have war in your house. You have conflict going on nearly every day. And in a war, there are casualties. And you, believer, could be the casualty. Now, I'm not talking about being killed. What I'm talking about is losing or walking away from the kingdom of God, walking away from the relationship that you have with God, perhaps going to hell. What he says is, I called you to live in peace. I want you to live in peace, not war. I don't want you to be a casualty. So when this begins to happen, if they want to leave, leave. Let them go. Now that should have helped somebody. And you should be able to take that key right there, that thought right there, and help somebody that maybe you know is going through such situations as this. But Peter did not tell her to leave her husband if he wasn't a believer. Stay with him. If he's good with you worshiping, if he's good with you in Jesus, then great. But if he leaves, let him leave. And we'll look at another thing that he didn't tell her to do. Another thing. He didn't tell her to badger her husband. He didn't say, I want you to take his beer cans and write scriptures on the bottom of them. I don't want you to put tracts under his pillow. I don't want you to anoint his pillowcase with oil. And don't ask the pastor to give him a call and go by and see him. He didn't say do that. So what did he say? What is the key? What is the key that I really want us to get today? And we're only going to get two verses of this passage today, and we'll pick it up next time right here. But here's what Peter did say in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, in the same way, let me tell you what that's talking about. He has just been talking about Jesus and how Jesus submitted himself to all the insults, even up all the way to the cross, so that he could get the results. This is what he's talking about right here. In the same way, be submissive to your husband. Now, it's fascinating to me. I'm going to stop right there. Take it down just a second. It's fascinating to me how a woman can, a wife, can be submissive to society. I mean, do what society says do. They can be submissive to their employer and do what the employer says do. They can be submissive to their friends and do what their friends say do. They can even be submissive to the pastor and do what the pastor says do. But there's something about this woman, a wife, being submissive to her husband, to her own husband, that stirs something up, that rattles her, that shakes her, that causes her to become violent and hard. I can never talk about this without thinking about a lady in our church that, not now, but was, that when I would ever mention the word submission, it was like fire came out of her eyeballs at me. I mean, she would glare at me. And never, not one time, did she not either confront me after the service, walk out, or call me the next week. And she let me have it. She says, "You know I can't do that. You know what kind of a situation I live in. You know what my husband," and she did have a weird, weird husband. She really did. But she would get so violent about it. Now, here's the thing that I really want you to see, and if any of you feel this way, see, she became so hard and so resistant of that word and the blessings that is in this word that she missed what God had for her. And I want you, if you feel that way at all, soften up for the next 10, 15 minutes. And please try and attempt to hear what I've got to say. Because if I can communicate what I've got to say to you, it will change your life. Because I want you to see something here. I want you to see here. Let's put that verse back up for me. What are the next two words? She says, be submissive to, he said, be submissive to your husband. What's the next two words? So that. Now. Okay, you take it down again for a moment. So that, what I want you to see is there are results in your being submissive to your husband. There are benefits. You're not just being this good little wife who's being submissive. I'm just going to be submissive. No, you're missing the whole thing. There is a so that. There are results in it. There are great results. There are amazing results. And I'm going to show you some of this, what's happening here. So what I need you women to do for me, just say it, I mean, like you're mad at me, but I want you to say back to me, just you women, because we guys have got our own so that next time. But I want you women, just you women, to say back to me, so that, as loud as you will, like you're angry with me. So prove it to me, you know, that kind of, be, have an attitude with it. On the count of three, would you do that for me? One, two, three. Okay, that's good. That's really good. So that what? So that what? Okay. Let's look at it. So that if any of them, any husband, if any of them do not believe the word, do not believe God's ways, do not believe what God teaches about marriage, do not believe what God teaches about home, do not believe what God teaches about finances, do not believe what God teaches about how you treat your wife, do not believe God's word, they may be won over without words. What? Without badgering. Without conflict. Without war. By the behavior of their wives. When they see, not here, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I've seen this happen. I've seen this work, and it works like a charm. You just got to do it right. See, it's what she is, not what she says. It's what the wife is, not the wife's badgering, not the wife's screaming, not the wife at war with the husband. It's what she is, not what she says. The way, wife, that you will have a life you want, the way is for you to be a submissive wife to your husband. What does that mean, Delbert? What does that mean, being submissive wife? What does that mean? It means submitting to his leadership. Oh, yeah, sure. You don't know my husband. Yes, I do. I started to say that wrong. You'd say, well, you know, my husband makes dumb decisions. I know. Because I did. He's going to until you do this. Until you can show him the word of God and how he's supposed to do it. He's an unbeliever. He's a non-believer. He's supposed to think messed up. See, I want you to understand, this is the greatest tool that you can ever have. It is repeatedly, I know that's redundant, but in the Scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, wives, submit to your husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, if the Scriptures say it that many times, don't you think there's something there? Don't you think that if you're hard against this, don't you think that you could be missing something? And let me tell you what you're missing. You're missing the results of it. By your obeying this and doing this and nurturing this in your life and making this a reality in your own life, here's what happens. Is you're going to have the husband you've always wanted, because he's going to come to the Word. You're going to have the home you've always wanted. Why? Because he's going to come to the Word. You're going to have children that are correctly raised and disciplined. Obedient children. The children you've always wanted. Why? Because he's going to come to the Word. You're going to have everything you've ever wanted. Let me tell you why. Because when you do this, he will stop the world for you. He will try. There is nothing he won't do for you. This is the key. This is the primary key, wife, that you can use in your marriage to have the marriage you want. Hear me what I say now. If you haven't heard anything else, just listen to this. This is the greatest tool, or you may see it as the greatest weapon, or maybe it's the greatest utility that God has given you to have everything you want. The life you've dreamed of, a marriage that'll make it 5 decades plus. This is what a first key is for the wife. There are results. You're not just being this good little wifey. You have results here to have what you've always dreamed of. And this is the key. As far as we're going to go today, I want to wind up with this last verse. He's really talking here. Peter's talking in verse 7 to the men, to us husbands. And he's giving us our instructions. And he's saying here about the wives, as we begin reading in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He's saying about the wives, he says, they are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. I need you to say that back to me. The gracious gift of life. Would you say that back to me? The gracious gift of life. So that. That's our guys, so that, our husband, the husbands, so that. We'll talk about it next week. So that nothing, how much? Nothing will hinder your prayers. Guys, ever prayed and nothing happened? How are you treating your wife? Talk about that next time. But here's what I want us to see. Life is the absolute greatest gift God's given any of us. Life. But in life, the greatest gift in life is marriage. It's in marriage that we truly learn what love is. It's in marriage where we experience a fulfillment that we can't experience anywhere else. It's in marriage that we experience family the way family is supposed to be experienced. It's in marriage where we experience true intimacy. It's in marriage that we find contentment. This is why when people divorce, this is why when a mate dies, people frequently, nearly always, remarry. Because there's something in marriage that's just not out there alone. It's in marriage that we find all the good things that life has to give us. And there are keys. And the number one key for the wife is to be submissive to your husband. The key is for us men. Is to respect our wives. Is to think about them well. Is to love them as Christ loved the church. We'll talk about that next week. But I want you to understand, marriage should be what we saw today. But it's a rarity. But you can't have it. I've watched those two people for 30 years. They are examples of what I've just told you. It works so that you can have the life you've always wanted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your amazing word that is really able to save our souls. Father, I pray that every person here got it. I pray for every wife, Lord, that she sees the reason so that she should be submissive to her own husband. I pray, Lord God, that as we continue on in this, that we husbands will see what we're supposed to do, the keys to having a marriage that works for 5 decades plus. And I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name.